gave up all that he owned to come and live with man. Then he took our sins upon himself as a sacrificial lamb. But death could not hold the Lord, and he rose up from the grave. Now he intercedes on God's right hand. All who believe on him he will save. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor, glory, and praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy is his name. Son of God and Son of Man, my Redeemer, the great I am. God Almighty, ruler of all, and he hears us when we call. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor, glory, and praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy is his name. Holy is his name. Holy is his name.
Appreciate that good song and the songs that Dave chose. And y'all sing well. Y'all ought to make a choir. And then choir. I got a little scratchy throat, so I'm going to have to bear with me. Then I'm going to have to grab this water every once in a while. But I'm thankful for Julie being able to walk. She might not be thankful that she left her wheelchair at home, but she's able to poke along. And that's a good thing. So you're not going to see too many slides today because I'm just going to preach a message, okay? And I'm going to preach to you and us. Revival is about my people. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and hear their land." And I still believe this prayer is true today because I believe God is still real and true today. And I believe that we're coming to a place in our world, in society, in our nation, that we need to consider ourselves. We may be churchgoers. We may be Christians for a long time. We may feel comfortable in the world that we're in. You may have some doubts as to who the president is going to be, what's going to affect down the road. But I got news for you. God's still in control, whoever that president's going to be. And he knows what he's doing. And we've got to put our faith and trust in him. And if it were not for Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross, burying in the tomb, risen from the grave, we would not be where we are today. We would not have the grace and mercy and peace that we have. We would not have the victory over sin in our lives. And aren't you glad that God has given us victory over sin? We can look at the world and point a finger at all the people in the world and how bad they are and how horrible the world is and why they're doing all that they're doing. But it comes down to that three-letter word, sin. And we have, thankfully, been introduced to Jesus Christ. We accepted that invitation to him, and he's made us free from sin. And I'm glad, I'm thankful that I didn't go that path in my life and that my life is out of control over sin. And that's kind of what the message is today. The title of the message today is, What Happened? What happened? I'm going to give you some events in history and consider what happened. On April the 10th, 1912, there was a group of people who had bought a ticket to go on a maiden voyage from Southampton, Great Britain. And as they got on that ship, they did not even realize that there was not enough lifeboats to satisfy the number of people getting on that ship. 2,224 people went on that ship, and there was only lifeboats for 1,174 people. 5 days into the journey, as they were leaving Southampton to come to New York City on that maiden voyage, the captain made a very bad decision to keep going because this ship was known as the unsinkable ship. the name of it, the Titanic, many of you know this story. And in it, when it plunged into the waters after hitting the iceberg, it was just a few moments before that great heavy ship sank, broken up into three pieces. Only 712 people out of the 2,000 survived. And even today, all 712 have died. And the question is, what happened? There's still people trying to figure out what happened. Well, it was pretty obvious what happened. The captain made a dumb mistake, and he hit an iceberg and ripped open the side of the ship, and it sank. That's what happened. And there are people who are exploring, and just recently, matter of fact, June of 2023, five people entered into a little submarine that was supposed to be able to withstand the pressure of the depth of the water, and they went into the sea, and it wasn't long, 10 minutes within the trip, they began to suffocate, and they began to have trouble with their little submarine, and the submarine imploded itself, and all the people within it died instantly. And they wonder what happened. They just finished a hearing on that as they investigated what happened to the implosion. And the co-owner of that company, OceanGate, made a statement that he said, "I don't think we will ever know what really happened." And October the 7th, 2023, which today is the anniversary of this event, there were a group of terrorists, Hamas as it is called, that left Gaza and went into the border of Israel, and there was a group of people just hanging out. They were going to have a musical festival. There were boys and girls and moms and dads and teenagers. And they had camped out, left their home, and they went down to this musical festival as it was well advertised. And when it was all over with, when the last shot was shot, there was over 1,100 people that were killed, over 200 plus that were kidnapped, and they're still trying to find some of them. And you wonder, even today, 1 year later, as the war is continuing in Israel over this particular incident, what happened? Matter of fact, October the 11th will be the beginning of Yom Kippur this year. And Yom Kippur is basically a revival for the Jews. It is a day of purity, of holiness. It is the holiest day of the year for Israel. And just in a few days from now, they're going to be celebrating that, as well as celebrating the anniversary of these people that were killed. And in the midst of something good that was about to happen, something horrible happened. And you could ask the question, what in the world happened on September the 11th? It is inscribed in our minds as the day of remembrance, as we remember the tragedy that took place in this state, not too many miles from us, where terrorists entered into this country. And nearly 3,000 people were killed that day, along with the terrorists, all 19 of them. It could have been more, but some were stopped. And we remember. We will never forget, as the advertisements go. And they're still trying to figure out what happened on that dreadful day in 2001, some 23 years ago. As the names are read, each memorial service that they have, every 911, all the siblings or family members of the survivors of that tragic day, they read their names, the ones that were taken, and we remember them. On March the 1st, 2020, it should be fresh in our minds still, because our economy and our world is still suffering because of the effects of what happened March 1, 2020. There was a news conference, and there were people that were on staff with President Trump, who announced that particular day 86,500 cases were confirmed globally with a disease called COVID. 2,870 of them were in China, and 71 had reached the United States. It had been every country nearabout at that particular time that had been involved in COVID. There was only 9 countries in the entire world that did not have a COVID case. Eventually, it would be spread to those 9, And there would be deaths in every country. And you take a look back at it and you wonder what happened. What was going on in the world? How crazy the people were buying toilet paper and paper towels and everything else in the world. And people were just panicking all over. And now that we stepped back and we had to wear masks and we couldn't worship and we couldn't go to school and kids were left out a whole year of learning because of this disease, what happened? And they're still holding, you know, cases and investigating as to what happened. Where did it come from? Where did it start? How did it start? And just recently, September the 26th in 2024, people went to bed that night in North Carolina, in Tennessee, in Georgia. Oh, they knew the effect of the hurricane that was coming that was going to hit Florida. But would it hit North Carolina? Would it hit Georgia? Would it hit 1,000 miles away? No one had any idea that a hurricane that would hit in Florida less than 24 hours would hit their home and destroy it. As floodwaters got up as high as 24 and 26 inches in some areas, and some towns are completely wiped out today. I talked to one of our pastors who pastors in one of those wonderful hills of North Carolina. He is gathering up. He had a video of his backyard and the church, how it was flooded, and they're gathering up water at their place where worship. They have a gymnasium, and I sent him a message, and I said, I know you guys were warned. The warnings were out there for a couple of days, how devastating this was and how it's going to flood. But I asked him, I said, did you know that it was going to be this bad? And he responded to me, it was historic proportions as to what happened. We had no idea it was going to be as bad as it was. There are other people who have described this storm as epic and apocalyptic. In the cleanup from all of this mess and the trees and the debris and the businesses out of business and homes that are destroyed and bridges that are destroyed, roads that are completely wiped out, it's going to take a long time before even some of those major roads are even opened up. I saw one graph that it's going to be late 2025, before one highway is going to be opened up in that area. No one have any idea how bad it is. And even people that were up on high ground in the mountains, where their houses were not damaged or flooded or anything else. The problem is they can't get down out of the mountains. They can't get to the cities. There's no city to go to. There's no food to get. Some people have been stranded there the entire time, over a week now. And one thing, we definitely need to pray for those people, but a historical event took place. And you could ask, what in the world happened? What caused it? Was there not enough warning? Was there not enough avenue to get out? What did not make it out? I mean they were given the warnings, but was it emphatic enough for them to know that, hey, they need to leave because they could be flooded and they could lose their house, even their life? All over the world, in every generation, there's been great tragedies that take place. And every one of those tragedies that ever taken place, there's always this question, what happened? Why did it happen? And they're trying to figure out what in the world happened in those days. I asked you, have you ever been through a traumatic time in your life where you woke up one day and you thought the world's coming to an end? Everything's falling in on you. Maybe you were going through life at a very good clip. Everything was going good, and then boom, something hit you. And it seems like you haven't recovered ever since that minute and action in your life, and you go back to it and say, well, if I'd have done this, or if I'd have turned, you know, made a different turn in my life, things would be different. Well, how did you get out of it? What was the thing that pulled you out of that? How did you respond to the trouble that came to you? There was an event that took place in 1945. My father, I've said this before, but just as a reminder, my father passed away August the 13th in 2019. And he was on a ship headed to Hiroshima the day that the A-bomb was dropped. Now, I remember August 13th is when he passed away. August the 5th is when the A-bomb was dropped in Hiroshima. He was on a ship headed that way. But they radioed back to the ship and told him to turn around the day before because his platoon was completely wiped out even before the A-bomb hit. And so they turned him around, and he never did make it. And this is the before and after picture. On the right side is after the A-bomb hit. The left side was this city before it hit. It was completely wiped out. Over 140,000 people lost their lives, and many lives were lost afterwards because of the poisoning of the nuclear bomb that hit. It was a tragic thing. Notice in the foreground, the church, part of it is still standing. The rest of it is completely wiped out. I saw a picture in North Carolina of a church that all they needed, their one request was for a generator. And they got the generator via a helicopter, and they had a little paper sign that they put out on, and they said services will be at 10:30 today. All because they just wanted to get the gospel out to their little community. They didn't want anything else, didn't need anything else. They just wanted a little generator. It's amazing what little things mean to you in a tragic event like this. And you could ask, what in the world happened? I'm going to tell you a little story this morning. There was it's kind of a love story, romantic story, with tragedy involved. There was a man, and he met a woman, and it's not the Brady Bunch, by the way. And they didn't have six children. But there was a man who met a woman, and they lived in this fabulous community. It was one of the best communities of the world. Everybody wanted to retire there, and you would even want to retire there even today because of its beauty and its splendor. It had two little rivers running through it. They had all the water they needed. They had all the plush land they needed. There were no wars at that time, and there was no threat of anyone breaking into their home and trouble stirring them. That marriage was perfect. It was perfect not only in the eyes of God, but perfect in the eyes of everyone else and everything else that was going on in the world. It was absolutely, positively perfect. And then one day, a bad decision was made, and all of that was turned upside down. Everything that was perfect was made bad, similar to this before and after picture of Hiroshima. Everything that was lovely was now ugly. The marriage was on the rocks. There was fighting and arguing between each other, and they were literally banded from their community, kicked out, never to return because of the bad decision that was made in that family. And you might know this story, Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to read the passage in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts in the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you should die. And she begins already to lie to the devil. And then in verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And then in verse 5, the Bible says, for God doth know that in the day you shall eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so the woman saw that the tree was good, and she took of the fruit and ate of it. And the world was turned upside down. Everything that is in the world today is a problem because of this particular event. And as someone who is in the Bible and knowing the Bible, reading the Bible in church, if you don't really fully understand what happened here, the prognosis of life as it is today, you don't understand the Bible and God's role in your life. For this event not only affected all of those events that I just gave to you, but this event affects everything in your life as well. The decision that was made was a poor decision. It was a bad decision. And that decision led to something that is very unique in the world, and we wonder what in the world happened. Well, we could explain it, what happened. Matter of fact, if you go through the entire passage, Eve blames the serpent, and the man blames the woman. The serpent had nobody to blame, but there was a lot of blaming going on. That's where the division came in among this family. It was sin that was happening. And ever since sin was introduced in the world has turned upside down. And mankind, ever since this event, has been trying to find some sense of order, some way that they could put things back in place, that they could start all over. They wouldn't have this emptiness and lack of peace and sadness in their life, that they want to change and turn the clock back. They want to do something different in their life. And so far, no one has succeeded in putting life back together. Matter of fact, in all of these events and the other events that I could have named off thousands of them that have happened across the world historically, what happened, we as a society, as a nation, have spent millions and billions of dollars trying to figure out what happened. Matter of fact, there's a couple of people in outer space right now, and they don't know what happened, and they're stuck in outer space. And man is trying to figure out how to get them back somehow, but they still can't. They're scratching the head trying to figure out what happened. Well, instead of figuring out trying to what happened, you got to figure out how to get those people home, right? And so we're spending all kinds of money and investigation and all kinds of theories and committee meetings and all kinds of paperwork. And thank goodness for the copier company that makes copiers to print off all that paper that they do, because they're still in business. But all the stuff that they do, trying to figure out what in the world happened. And all the reason they're wanting to know what happened is so that they can say that we're going to make sure that it doesn't happen again. I remember very distinctly when Katrina came in, and I was in Alabama, and I was serving as a chaplain for our organization there, and I had to deal with several people that were hundreds of people that had come to Birmingham in the Civic Center, and they had to had shelter there for them because they left Louisiana, New Orleans. And the big question came up, what happened? And they were wanting to find out what happened. And they find out what happened was they didn't, you know, let the levees out. And so therefore it flooded the city. And they said, we're going to make sure it never happens again. Well, how in the world can you control something like a hurricane, a flood, a tornado? Man thinks they can control all the things, the elements of the earth, and they can promise that it's not going to happen again. Even in wars, they promise, we're not going to do this again, but yet we do it again, and we have lives that are lost and lands that are destroyed. And so I asked you, have you ever promised anybody anything like, I promise I'll never do it again? You made a bad decision, and you say, I promise I'm never going to do that again. You're going to be honest with me? How many has ever done that? How many has done something, maybe not even dealing with, you maybe hit your finger with a hammer and you said, I guarantee you I'm not going to do that again. And how many of us hit our fingers more than once? How many have stubbed your toe and you said, I'm not going to wear open-toed sandals anymore because that hurt? And how many of us still wear open-toed shoes and we escape the issue? We hope that we're not going to hit anything. And we may go years without hitting anything, and then all of a sudden we hit that big toe and we're all upset. There's only one person that has ever promised that something would never happen and it never did, and that is God. He said he destroyed the earth because of sin, and he said, I'm not going to destroy the earth with water ever again. I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky, who, by the way, who has been there forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine who created the rainbow? It was sin that created a rainbow. It was a promise from God. to man that he's not going to destroy the earth with water again. Even though there's isolated floodings here and there, thank God for the rainbow that promises that he's not going to destroy mankind with a flood. It would be horrendous if he did that today. But he said it broke his heart that he had to do that and destroy all the earth. But one man and his family and a handful of animals, he spared them, he saved them. He gave them mercy and grace. And he put a rainbow in the sky to even today that we are promised that he's not going to do that again. He also promised something when Jesus came to this earth. He promised that there's never going to be another sacrifice have to be made. He said, this is the final one. Jesus Christ, I'm giving my best. I'm giving you grace, mercy, even though man had destroyed and distracted themselves away from God, ran from God, hated God, despised God, did everything in the world against God, trying to build up this world and this nation and trying to avoid putting things back together again in their lives. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to give you a gift. And his name's Jesus, and he's going to hang on the cross. He's going to die for your sins. He's going to be buried in the ground, and he's going to raise again for the third day, giving us hope in this life. And it's only through him that you're going to be able to be saved. God gave us that promise, and it's still true today. Man has tried to put things in order by war, bowing their chests, building bigger military apparatuses, bombs and missiles and ships and boats and atomic bombs and nuclear bombs and to say, I've got things under control. There's not a single country that has things under control. There is trouble in all seven continents around the world. Even if you had an island and you could go out there and it'd be all your island, there'd be trouble out there because there's all kinds of evil things that can happen. We promise that there's not going to be any loss of life, no more war, and it never comes to pass. Did you know there's never going to be peace until the appearance of peace comes to this earth? Establishes his kingdom, then there's going to be peace all over the earth. A simple definition to what sin is. Someone has said this, sin is any thought or any action that falls short of God's will. The Bible has a verse according to that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To give an illustration of that, all of us, if we lined up with the Niagara River, or actually the Niagara Falls, if we all lined up, we could get on one side of the Niagara Falls, all of us, and line up and we say, okay, on the count of three, everybody jump. And we jumped. Some of us would make it about yay far. Some of us would get to right to the edge and say we're afraid and would fall in. Some of us would try to be athletic and say, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna back up way back and shoo. And you could even be like Evel Knievel and put rockets on a motorcycle and try to cross the Grand Canyon, but he failed as well. He came up short. No matter how great our efforts are, how athletic we would be, how tall or how fast we were, we would all fail and come short of the other side of Niagara Falls. And that's the way it is with God. We have fallen short of his will, of his goal. Another definition of sin is this. It is the deliberate, willful breaking of his law. The deliberate, willful breaking of his law. You can take any child who has ever been born in the entire world, including yourself. This includes you. Don't look at your children that you had, how bad they are, how horrible. Look at yourself. When you got to the age of one, let's say, and your mama or your daddy looked at you and say, did you do that? And you would say, I didn't do that. You might not even know how to say no, but you would know how to nod your head no. And you lied. Who taught you how to lie? Who taught you how to steal? Who taught you how to be angry and mad at someone? Now, it came very natural to us. Sin was instilled in us from birth. And it's what has destroyed the entire world, what we live in today. When we were created in the very image of God. We had a body, soul, and mind, our spirit. God was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in three persons. We are in three persons. We have a body, soul, and a spirit. When God created us, He gave us the ability to love. But do we love everybody? Did we love everybody to begin with? God gave us the ability. You don't have to be taught love. You know how to love. It's natural to you. It's something that's given into you when you were created. You were created in the image of God. God is love, the Bible says, and He gave us love. And He didn't teach us. He gave us that ability to love one another. And we choose who to love, who not to love. He also gave us the ability to care. Care and concern. We're concerned about people in North Carolina and Georgia and Florida and different places. We're concerned about the Samaritan's Purse, doing a shoebox for kids all over the world. We have a care and concern about people. That's not love. We care and we're moved to that. How did we do that? It's because God has a care. He's moved emotionally by His people. That's the reason He put a rainbow in the sky to promise to us He's not going to flood the earth anymore. And He gave us a free will. He gave us the will to choose right from wrong. And this is what was facing Adam and Eve. They had everything beautiful, everything lovely, a perfect garden, perfect marriage, perfect everything. They had no war. They had no crime. Their house was secure. They didn't have to worry about the windows being locked. They didn't have to tote a gun. They didn't have to have a weapon. They didn't even have to go hunt for their food. Their food would come to them. They had food hanging off the trees, but there was one tree that they could not eat of. God gave them a command and a law, do not eat of it. And hence a debate went on as to whether or not they could touch it, eat it, smell it, get near it. God simply said, don't eat it. And they decided upon themselves that it was okay. After the coaxing of the devil, it was okay. And you mean to tell me that one little bite of one little fruit caused all of this chaos in the world? It's not the fruit that they ate. It's not the amount of fruit that they ate. It is the act in itself that they chose to disobey God. They willfully, deliberately knew the law of God, and God told them, don't eat of that tree, and they went ahead and did it anyway. They believed the lie of the devil versus the truth of God. The devil's going to tempt us as a matter of fact. But it's a matter of where we are going to draw the line and say no to the devil. And they had that free will to say no to the devil, no to evil, no to bad things. But instead of them saying no to those things that are bad, they said yes to it and no to God. And that's where God was infuriated by what He gave them everything. He beautified them. He sanctified them. He made them holy. But yet they chose to go their own way. Because we have a nature of sin, the devil knows these three parts that I brought about, body, soul, and mind. Because he knows that, and he knows we got a hole in our heart, we got a weakness, he attracts us in those areas. So he attracts us in the lust of the flesh. If he don't get us there, he'll attract us for the lust of the eyes. And if he doesn't get us there, then he attracts us through the pride of life. And all three of those, they failed in the Garden of Eden. She said, it looks okay. It looks good for food. It'd be good for my body. It'd be good for my health. It'd be good for my beauty. And then she decided that she knew better than God. As the devil debated with her, Did God really say that? Did he say that you would die if you touched the tree? No. He said you would die if you ate of the tree. Do you think really God would kill you just for one little bite of that fruit? Do you just think that your whole life would be ruined by doing one act of sin? Do you think just a little bit will hurt you? And the answer to that question is yes, because it is a willful, deliberate act against God. And when you do that, your life is going to turn upside down. And you're going to wonder, when you wake up the next day, what in the world happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. It's the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. There's a nature of sin, and then there's the practice of sin. Once the devil has his foothold in your hole in your heart, and he tempts you either the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life, he has planted himself a tree in your heart that's going to produce sin. It's going to bring forth all kinds of fruit of sin. And you could just be as bad as the worst criminal in the world, or you could be just as calm as anyone else in the world, but it's still sin. It doesn't matter the amount of sin you do, how many sins you do. It doesn't matter how deep and depth the sin is. If you willfully and deliberately disobey God, you are following the pattern of sin. It's your sin nature, but then you become practicing sin. And what happened is Adam and Eve had two boys. One was named Cain, the other was named Abel. And because of their nature of sin, sin was passed on to them. And God told them, I want to build a sacrifice. I want to have a sacrifice. I want to sanctify you. And they decided upon their own selves, or at least one of them did, what kind of sacrifice they were going to do. And they had that free will, and they went out and they gathered, one gathered fruit and vegetables and brought it to God, and the other one grabbed up the finest of animal he had and sacrificed it to God. God looked down upon that sacrifice, and he accepted one, rejected the other, and then anger started. These are two brothers. They were born in the same family. They had different prospects, different viewpoints of God. One went out and got vegetables. The other one got a lamb, and they gave it to God. And God blessed one versus the other one. And there we have division in a home, and division in a family, and division in a nation. And that's the very reason that we had to come up with civil laws in our country, because of this very thing and very act that took place. And we think that we know better than God, and we can argue and debate whether God's, you know, is saying what he's saying. And even today, the devil's arguing with you and me and all of people. Is that really what God said? Yes, it's what he said. It's in his book. We shouldn't have any basis to argue with God and debate with God whether or not, whether it's right or wrong. We know what's right or wrong. So did Cain and Abel. And he got angry and jealous of his own brother. Took a rock, hit him over the head and killed him, and then buried him and said, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. And we do the same thing. Christians, even sitting in pews, will argue with God and debate with him. I didn't do it. It wasn't that bad. It wasn't, what I did wasn't as bad as so-and-so, but it's still bad because we deliberately, willfully sinned against God. And if we don't confess that sin, he doesn't bless our lives. He rips things from us. He turns the world upside down, and we wonder, what in the world happened? Well, it comes back to that three little word, sin. And I is in the middle of it. I'm usually the problem. The dangerous place to be is not that you feel guilty that you've sinned, but the dangerous place is when you don't feel guilty that you sinned. You know your sin nature. You know the difference between right and wrong, and you do right and wrong. And then as you're practicing sin, you lose consciousness of what even sin is. You don't even fear it anymore. That's the bottom of the barrel of depravity. And there's three things that comes out of that. Number one, your religion will be, there is no God. because you love sin and you love hating God, you will come up with the philosophy, there is no God. And the very fact that you said there is no God means that there is a God. Because if there is no God, you wouldn't even bring it up. It's a religion that comes out of, spun out of this practicing of sin. You see it, you want it, you got to have it. And so in order to alleviate your consciousness, you just say, well, there's no God. I have no accountability or whatever I do. It's not me that did it, somebody else that did it. The second thing that happens is you believe that everything's going to work out in the end. How can a God who loves us send us to hell? There is no hell. There is only heaven. And everybody that lives in the world, we're all going to go to heaven eventually. And that is the philosophy of universalism. And we think, well, everything's going to work out. Pan out. It doesn't matter what religion you go to. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what gospel you listen to. It doesn't matter how we change the Bible. And we can do that. God's going to be okay with us as long as we do good in the world and we're not hateful and spiteful. But sin has this way of rottening the soul, rottening the contents of our life, and we'll do all kinds of things that we didn't even think about doing. No, it doesn't work out always in the end. Good people have bad things happen to them. Churches are flooded today in North Carolina, Georgia, and Florida. And it's could be bad churches or it could be good. It didn't matter. It didn't solve any problem. And the third thing is, and the worst thing is, like Adam and Eve, they thought they could run their own life. And that's humanism or secularism. That I don't need God. He's there. I exist. I believe in Him. But I really don't have time for, I don't need Him in my life. I think I can handle it all on my own. And Adam and Eve thought that they could come up with their own rules and regulations. They made clothes out of fig leaves and hid behind a tree. Can you imagine? Would you like to make yourself an apron made out of fig leaves? Have y'all ever touched fig leaves, by the way? You know what a fig leaf feels like. It's not the softest thing in the world. And it scratches. And so they were really smart. That's how man tries to solve problems. They try to solve problems by making it worse. Kind of reminds me of that story in the Bible where Moses was having the 10 plagues. And you remember Moses, he would drop his rod and it would turn into all kinds of things. And he touched the water and it turned to blood. And one of the most humorous things that happens in that 10 plagues, I get a kick out of it every time I read it. When I think about something like this, this is how man solves problems. So Moses said, you need to let my people go. This is your last chance. We need to go into the wilderness and offer a sacrifice. And Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let your people go. And Pharaoh said, well, I'm going to turn everything into frogs. And he, hit the ground and everything became frogs. There was frogs in the meal. When they opened up the cupboard, there was frogs in their cereal. There was frogs in the oven. There was frogs in the stove. There was frogs in their water pot. How would you like frogs everywhere? Would you like frogs everywhere? No. So Pharaoh says, boys, he called his magicians in. He said, I want you to duplicate that. You got frogs everywhere. Can't get rid of frogs. Hate frogs. For 3 days, frogs were there. And Pharaoh said, I want you to duplicate that. And so they multiplied the frogs. There were double frogs in the cupboard, double frogs in the cereal, double frogs in the watering hole. And they couldn't get rid of the frogs. And then the worst thing that they did, this is man's idea to solve this problem. They took bulldozers. Not really, but they took bulls and they had old plows on them. They gathered up all those frogs and they moved them to the end of the street down there where you live, Dave, down there at the end of the street, down at the trash heap down there. And they piled up all these frogs and they thought, man, that's a way to get rid of them. We're going to dump them down there. And all of a sudden, it was so bad smelly that the people couldn't even come outside. It stunk so bad, all those dead frogs. And man got a sense of humor about how to fix problems. They don't fix them. They just try to cover them up. We do that sometimes in our church or in churches. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 29 says this, "The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 12 says, "Before destruction the heart of man is haughty," that is pride, thinking of himself, "and before honor is humility." One lie of the devil that's still true today is God really didn't say that. Another lie of the devil that is alive today is you're not going to die. You're going to be okay. Nothing bad's going to happen. Adam and Eve didn't have time to discuss or debate or wonder. God said these words, "Follow me." It was early in the morning. She went out into the garden and she saw the serpent. The serpent was hanging on the tree, around the ground. And he already knew what God said. Did God tell you not to touch this tree? You're not going to die. But God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will die." It was the cool of the evening. They had already recognized the fact that they were naked. They were ashamed of what they did. They sewed fig leaves and hid behind the tree. And when God came in the same day in the afternoon to meet with Adam, Adam was hiding. And I imagine the next morning when they woke up, they thought it was going to be some time. They thought that they would have, there was warning, but they thought they would have time to get out. They thought they could, you know, make it work. They thought that they could cry to God and it would be okay. Now, it was damage already done. They willfully, deliberately disobey God. And when they woke up, they wondered what in the world happened. As now beautiful flowers have thorns on them. No more are the bugs evaporated from the Garden of Eden. They're full of bugs. There's gnats, there's flies, there's mosquitoes, there's spiders, there's scorpions. And yes, all the snake now is not walking around the earth. They're crawling on their belly because God said, "You're going to crawl on your belly the rest of your days." The lions are after the lambs. Before, they were lying down together. All hatred, all wars, all calamities, everything started with that just one moment of willfully, deliberately going against God's law. And I tell you this, church, we cannot, no matter if you're in a pew or what great cathedral church you're in or what great preacher you're listening to, not this one, but any other great preacher, you can hide in some big churches. But you cannot hide from God. And if you willfully, deliberately sin against God, He will indeed punish you. It's in the Scriptures. He can't go back against His Scripture. But thank God He provided a lamb. Thank God He provided a sacrifice. Thank God Jesus came out of love and died on the cross to save you from those sins, to take the power of sin away from you so that you can be free from your sins and have forgiveness. That is your only hope, and my hope is that we turn our life over to Jesus Christ and we totally focus upon Him and not the things of this world. And sometimes, honestly, we can get off track as Christians in our homes, in our families, in our children, in what we do our own selves, that we are not focusing on the fact that Jesus did this for me. He died for me. And I should not want to crucify Him afresh all over again. I should do everything in my power to stop myself from sin. implode the Word of God in my life. Let it be so familiar with my life that I know from right from wrong and I choose to do right. And I put up barriers that I'm not going to let myself go over that barrier in the area of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're going to keep ourselves humble before God. And the only way you can stay humble is that you pray every single day. Oh, God, help me this day. Have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of you. As you go out to do your day. So I got to ask you something very pointedly and down to earth. Do you honestly seek Christ as a number one relationship in your life? Do you seek Him in the morning? Do you seek Him in the evening? Do you want to have Him a part of your life, or do you want to sometimes try to hide away from Him? Bury yourself and get involved in something else so that you don't have to deal with the gospel and the truth of Jesus. If we're ever going to have revival, if we're ever going to grow as a church, if we're ever going to see fruit of blessings, we've got to become honest with ourselves and say, it may be me. I may be the one that's sin. I may be the one that's causing all this trouble and problems. And God, I want blessing for not only me and my life and my family, but I want it for our church and our nation. If you haven't noticed, our nation is going to pot. And one morning we're going to wake up and say, what in the world happened? Well, sin happened. It's what's caused all the divisions and the hatred and the people not coming to church and people going up and down the highway, despising even churches for them being in their community when they are a safe haven. All of those churches in North Carolina, Georgia, and Florida, and South Carolina, many of those people hate those churches. There's some people that hate them, despise them, but yet they're coming to those churches to find water, shelter, and food. And that's what we need to be as a church, a lighthouse, to when they need the gospel, we're here for them. We need to give our way to God and get focused on Him. This is not just a happening, a service, a day. This is a lifestyle. That we are a Christian and we love God more than anything else in the world. What did Jesus say? By their love, you will know that they are my disciples. He said there's two commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do we love everybody? Do we honestly love every single person with nothing holding back, that we would give them and offer them mercy and grace, forgiveness? Are we harboring anger and hatred in our life towards someone? God says you can't have blessing unless you do get rid of it. We need to be honest with ourselves. Before we can go into revival, we got to be clean with Him. I want to show you a final picture of Hiroshima. What happened? Well, this is the aftermath today. On the right and on the left was what it did look like. You can be restored. You might say, well, it's impossible for me to love some people. No, it's not. You just need to give your heart totally over to God and you can love everybody. Jesus loved even the person that put Him on the cross. He loved the thief on the right as well as the left who said no and said yes. He loved Judas. Sadly, He's going to have to send him to hell, but He loved him in spite. He died on the cross for his sins. He didn't hold back His life just because of Judas. He gave His whole life over to Him. And yes, you can be restored. No matter how deep and depth and bad the sin is, with Christ, all things are possible. You can be healed. I just wonder if you want to be healed. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Oh God, I pray that you'd move and show us the things that are wrong in our life so that we can be a blessing to others. Oh God, I pray that you would revive, restore, and redeem this church for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God has spoken to your heart, or altars are open, and you can come and pray, or you can stay right there and pray. Nerd far away from God. Things I always loved about going home was the hugs that I'd received from my mother. And I'm thankful
that I can go home to God. And I'm thankful that His arms are open wide. He's not open wide for me, but He's open wide for you and every single person on the earth. We just need to start being more kind to each other and help people out, because everybody's having a tough day. Amen. And that's where revival starts. And let it start with me. I want to ask Dave, if he will, to dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for coming home to you.